much for your kindness, your hospitality. If we can go back to the passage we read in Matthew and put the verse 24 on the screen, please. While this is happening, and I take the opportunity just to say a few words of gratitude, and it's wonderful to work together and to be together. And something is happening in Camden. We may not see it yet, but it's happening. Just like pregnancy, when a woman is pregnant, the first few weeks, we do not know until she says so. Amen? I know what I'm talking about. Even when my wife was pregnant, I didn't know. Well, we start from himself and take up his cross and follow me. The full version of it is, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One has to be willing to suffer. This is the message of the cross. One has to be willing to suffer, to be criticized for being Christ-like. A disciple is not above his teacher, the Bible says, nor a servant above his master. A servant is not greater than his master. You can see that in John 15, verse 20. In the passage of Matthew we've just read, we have a private boardroom conference, which Christ had with his disciples concerning himself. It was in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful place. People have visited those places, have told me it's such a beautiful place. The purest waters in Israel apparently come from that part. It's a remote corner where Jesus took his disciples. Perhaps there was less flocking after him than in other places, which gave him the leisure for this private conversation with his disciples. He inquires what the opinions of others were concerning him. What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The common people conversed more familiarly with the disciples than they did with their master. And therefore, from them, Jesus might better know what they said. Quite often, if I want to know something about the young people in the church, I talk to my own young children. What are your friends saying? And this is what was happening. Jesus was asking his own disciples to know what other people think of him. Being so noted a person, everyone would be ready to pass his verdict upon him. And you probably heard they say, many men, many minds. They are honorable opinions. It is possible for men to have good thoughts of Christ and yet not right ones. A high opinion of him and yet not high enough. They all suppose him to be one risen from the dead. They thought, it is quite interesting when people think of you, the things they might come up with. And for Jesus, they gave a bunch of names of dead people. Some say he is John the Baptist. As Americans, we say John the Baptizer. Herod said so. The King Herod. You can see that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 2. Some said he is Elijah, taking occasion, no doubt, I believe, from the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Others, they said it's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. When one becomes a remarkable person, people would have opinions about him or her. In fact, when others have opinions about you, you should know it's because you've become noted. But quite often, they don't agree on one opinion. Do you find that in your life? People who want to know things about you, this one will say one thing, that one will say another thing. Then Jesus, in his conversation with his disciples, moves on and says, now, you, what do you say that I am? Moving from the common people to his own hand-picked 12 disciples, what do you say that I am? People far away from you may have one set of opinions. But Jesus was not interested in what his own closest, dearest friends and followers would say about him. The disciples had themselves been better taught than others, had by intimacy with Christ greater advantages of getting knowledge than others had. Those who have more acquaintance with Christ than others should have truer sentiments concerning him and be able to give a better account of him than others. The disciples were trained up to teach others, and therefore it was highly requisite that they should understand the truth themselves. This is a question we should, every one of us, be frequently putting to ourselves. Who do we say? What kind of one do we say that the Lord Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? In fact, this question is moving from the common people to the 12 and now to the church. What do you say that Jesus is? Peter's temper led him to be forward in speaking upon all such occasions, and sometimes spoke well, sometimes amiss. I am also interested in the other 11 remaining quiet and silent. Quite often we talk about Peter, but what about the quiet remaining 11? The silent ones when they ought to speak. Do you warmly, boldly speak in company of others and resolve to be silent and to be politically correct even when you can rectify? What's your position? What do you do often when you ought to say something? Do you speak or you remain quiet? It's a question. It's the same question flowing down from the ancient time to us. What do you think? Who do you think Jesus is? And we've seen in the text, Peter Simon answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus compliments him. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus reminds him of his rise and original. He was Bar Jonah, meaning the son of a dove. A dove is a gentle bird as we gather. God must have the glory. We see in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God is giving the glory back to God, even though the answer was given by Peter. But Jesus is making it clear to Peter, you didn't know that. It was revealed to you by the Father. So all the glory must go back to him. My Father has revealed it to you. Neither from your natural science or worldly education, but the gift of God who is in heaven. There is nothing lost by being forward to confess Christ. For those who thus honor him, he will honor. Going back to the question, do you speak up when you ought to do so? Or you choose to remain silent like the 11 disciples? But we see upon occasion of this great confession made of Christ, which is the church's homage and allegiance, Jesus says this, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Heavy words. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church homage and allegiance. Jesus signed and published this royal, this divine charter, by which the body politic is incorporated to establish the being of the church and to settle government of the church. The church in this world is like a house in the building. Then we come to verse 20. He then commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. First of all, we see he gathered from his disciples what the people thought of him. And they did not come up with the correct answer that he is the Son of God. But upon Peter's confession, he warned them not to tell anyone. I find it fascinating. Quite often, when we gain a title in this world, we want everybody to know. I want people to know I'm Reverend Jules Musoki. I want people to know I've been promoted to the post of assistant manager, or the manager, or the director. But Jesus warned his disciples, don't tell anybody. But he came to be known as the Messiah. What was the problem with Jesus? Why wouldn't he want people to know who he was? Ask your neighbor, why? Don't tell anyone. God hides what he loves. God hides who he has anointed. We see Moses was hidden in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2. David was hidden. Even when he, after his anointing, he was hidden. Even his own father didn't know. Samuel was hidden. Wait. Never rush. Jesus had his schedule. Even though I know who I am, I wouldn't rush. Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't rush. People will either rush you to your mission or push you to abort your mission. Don't tell anybody. But Jesus didn't want to be rushed. He didn't want to be crushed or to be crowned before the job is done. And you and I know the job was done. It was finished. Now that they had this understanding of Jesus, and as the conversation continued, he began to foretell of his sufferings. He's changing the gear now. He may have given some hints of this before. The Bible can provide that to us. But now Jesus began to show it, to speak plainly and expressly of it. I love this word. Hitherto, up to now, he had not touched upon this because the disciples were weak. But now that they were more ripe in knowledge and strong in faith, he began to tell them about his sufferings. Christ reveals his mind to his people gradually and lets light as they can bear it and are fit to receive it. From that time, when they had made that full confession of Christ, he now breaks out the news of his suffering. The conference is still going on. When you know one truth, then Christ teaches additionally another. That's why we keep on learning and learning and learning. Imagine if they had not been well grounded in the belief of Christ being the Son of God. It would have been a great shaking to their faith. All truths are not to be spoken to all persons at all times, but such as are proper and suitable to the present state. We must look upon Christ's sufferings for us, trace in it the way to his glory. And thus we must look upon our suffering for Christ, look through it to the recompense of reward. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. But why does he foretell his sufferings? His sufferings were no surprise to him. Did not come upon him as a snare. But he had a distinct and certain foresight of them, which greatly, to me, magnifies the love of Christ for us. He knew. Yet he went through it because of his love. He foretells his suffering to rectify mistakes the disciples had and to prepare them for the share, at least of sorrow and fear, which they must have in his sufferings. Those that follow Christ must be dealt plainly with and warned not to expect great things in this world. Those forewarned may be forearmed. There's a saying in French which goes, Un homme averti en vaut deux. One warned person makes two. You become more aware, more alert because you have been warned. And Jesus was just doing that. He was preparing his disciples to face tomorrow. But then what happens? Well, I start from verse 21 just to recap on Jesus' suffering. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders. Do we have elders in the church? Yes. He will suffer many things from the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. He laid everything before the disciples. Now comes verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, I want us to understand one thing here. From the Eastern paradigm, we see the Bible says this. Pay attention to this little word, aside. Tell your neighbor, aside. Give me a treat. Say it a little louder, aside. Peter took Jesus aside. Brother, can I use you like Jesus? You spoke. I take you aside. Have you just realized when you asked your first question, I answered right? To your own admission, you blessed me, right? Because you knew the Father revealed it to me. So, amen. No. With the Father, you are the Son of the living God. How dare you say you are going to suffer? How dare you? I rebuke you. I rebuke it. In the name of Oh, no, it can't be in your own name. Thank you. You got what was happening there? In the Eastern paradigm, you wouldn't be polite to correct or rectify your master, a leader, in the presence of others. You wouldn't be polite and respectable or respectful enough to rebuke your father in the presence of the whole family. And these are things that we have forgotten. Amen. Let's begin to teach our children these things. If you have something against senior people, there is a much polite, orderly manner to do it. Though Peter was wrong, but in his way, he did the right thing. He did not rebuke Jesus in the presence, in close to the rest of them. The Bible says he took him aside. That's how in the Middle East still they deal with this kind of matters. He took Jesus aside and spoke to him. He rebuked Jesus. He's a brave man. It did not belong to Peter to contradict his master, whether in the presence of the 11th or aside. He took Jesus and he began to lecture Jesus. He took upon him to advise Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. It severed much of fleshly wisdom. Peter wouldn't have Christ to dread suffering as much as he did. It is the corrupt part of us. we are apt to look upon sufferings as they relate to this present life, to which they are uneasy. But there are other rules to measure them by. We mistake if we measure Christ's love and patience by our own. We do not read of anything said or done by any of his disciples at any time that he resented so much as this: "Get behind me." Finish it. Let's try again. "Get behind me." How would you feel if Paul said that to you? "Get behind me, brother, Satan. Get behind me, sister, Satan." Think of the rest of the disciples. Wow. What is going on? He was blessed, and now he is Satan. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." A good man, a good woman, may by a surprise of temptation soon grow very unlike himself or herself. Temptation. It is the subtlety of Satan to send temptations to us by the unsuspected hands of our best and dearest friends. Even the kindnesses of our friends are often abused by Satan and made use of as temptations to us. We should learn to recognize the devil's voice when he speaks in a saint as well as when he speaks in a serpent. Simon, meaning unstable, verse 17, Jesus called him. And in a short space of verses, he moved from being called Simon by Jesus to Peter, meaning the rock. From Simon the unstable to Peter the rock. And then comes verse 23. He calls him Satan. If you may please repeat after me: Simon, Peter, Satan. Three names for one man. Three names for one man. The things that are of God often clash and interfere with the things that are of men. That is, with our own wealth, pleasure, reputation, and time. Apparently, this day, according to some survey, people say believers can give money to the church, but they don't give the time to the church. They are happy to bless the church with a huge offering, but they are not happy to come and spend time in prayer in the church. And these things interfere in our lives with the will of God. But we see Christ having shown his disciples that he must suffer. Coming down to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will find it." Christ, now having shown his disciples that he must suffer, here he shows them that they must suffer too. They must suffer too. A true disciple of Christ is one that does follow him in duty and shall follow him to glory. He is one that comes after Christ, not one that prescribes to him, as Peter was trying to do. The cross is here put for all sufferings as men or Christians. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. His cross. Your cross, brother, is different to mine. And my cross is different to yours. It doesn't come to you quite often when you see people going through difficult times and you look at them, you say, well, that's no big deal. Of course, it's no big deal to you. It's not your cross. It's not your cross. When I see people mourning their parents the way they do, and then I wonder why. Because I did mourn my parents, but I didn't do it the way they do it. If to me it was not that bad, I don't mean that it was not bad, but you understand the context of what I'm trying to say here. Is other people's cross is their cross. It's not yours. If people go depressed because of something that is happening to them, that's their cross. All we need to do is to be able to help and support one another. Amen? We are not here to judge each and everyone's cross. Not at all. That's why Jesus, in his word, is clear. He says, you take up your cross. Anyone should take up his cross. You should walk your way of Calvary. Amen. The cross is here put for all sufferings, providential afflictions, persecutions for righteousness' sake, every trouble that befalls us, either for doing well or for doing ill. Every disciple of Christ has his unique cross, I said. The cross prepares and propels you for the crown. Amen? This is what the cross does. He propels and prepares us for the crown. If you can't carry the cross, the crown will be too heavy for you. You cannot be crowned without being crossed. People will write you off. Bear it, that's your cross. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eye unto him. If you can't carry the cross on your shoulders, if your head has not rested on the cross, the crown would be too heavy for your head. Suffering is the lost ministry in the church today. Suffering is the lost ministry in the church today. Without which, we wouldn't even have, for example, the English version of the Bible. I know when John Wycliffe was translating the Bible from ancient language to English, which was forbidden to capital punishment, he taught his disciples how to die for it. He prepared them for tomorrow. Suffering. We want to remove suffering. But Jesus is bringing it right back in among his disciples. He's rectifying mistakes. I will suffer. And now, since you know it, you will do. And Peter was offended. Just like many of us are, myself included. Why suffer? Far from it, Lord. And since we do not have smaller children here, let me say something to parents and adults. We give our children this day everything but except one. We teach our children everything but except one, to suffer. Do you prepare your children to suffer? If we do, by the time they leave home and face the world out there, when suffering comes, they will be able to withstand it. Amen. It cannot always be too easy. Jesus did not make it too easy for his disciples then or to be. If believers, new and old Christians, know how to suffer, hard time will not kill them. If we teach our children to suffer when they go out there, they get married, they will know how to face the difficulties of marriage. And perhaps we will have a lower divorce rate. Because to this day, everybody gets married to take. It's me. Me. If you don't match my outfit with the new pair of shoes, I'm done with you. Jesus is calling us to suffer. Earlier on, Nick spoke about the fast. Suffer to miss what you love dearly. Don't you say, oh no, this is not for me. I want to be comfortable. If Jesus chose just to be comfortable, we wouldn't be sitting here. And he called his disciples to be ready, to be prepared for that. And we see, upon hearing the Lord, Simon rebuked him. But don't rebuke what cannot be rebuked. I say, don't rebuke the unrebukable, which he tried to do. When Jesus called Simon Peter, who counseled him that when he calls him Satan to object, Jesus evaluates people right according to the Spirit. He knows what they manifest in a particular moment. We evaluate people according to the flesh, i.e., this is why I like this brother, and that's why I hate this sister. And we don't change that. We don't change that. But that wasn't the way of Jesus. First of all, he loves everybody. But he's true to himself to rectify when there is a mistake. He can see when one is unstable and still celebrate them. When they were solid and still discern when they were of the devil without changing his love for them. He handpicked the 12, knowing them from moment to moment in what spirits they walked, but still loves them. That is our Jesus. He loves me. He loves you. He knows that we can get it right and we can get it amiss. He loves us. The steadfast love of the Lord never changes, never ceases. Now, here a question to us. Do you yourself recognize when Jesus is speaking in you or when it is Satan speaking in you? It will be wonderful if we could. Satan was people you like who shifted you out of and away from God's will for your life. Because you can be so busy liking them so much so you can't hear the devil speaking in them. Peter could have fouled Jesus easily. He handpicked him. But despite the friendship, the relationship, Jesus was able to reprimand him. Jesus was not too busy for that. You know in your suffering that you are maturing when you can shout in a struggle. When you can glory in tribulation. That's the cross. Mature Christians get happy at strange times. Not just because the paycheck came in. How do you react when doctors give you unpleasant news? How do you? Jesus says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. When we rejoice in our afflictions and glory in them, then we take up the cross. Are you going through test, trouble, tribulation, from that job to that job, from one pain to another, from one illness to another complication? The Bible says, keep taking one step at a time. Good man, good woman. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. It might be hard, but keep going. You know when sometimes you feel so afraid to go forward, but you have to. Lord, I do not want to keep on pressing, but you have ordered my step. I know today has been a painful day. I almost smelt death, but Lord, you've given me a new second. I take a step. You keep going. Jesus took those steps on his way to Calvary. He fell, picked himself up, took again a step. He kept on going. There's a songwriter who wrote a song. When he had the fall, he thought of me. He thought of you. He kept on going. He did not rebuke the suffering as Peter might have suggested. He kept going. Let's bring back the ministry of suffering to the church. Amen. I did not come to preach any other message. I have come to pass a message. Suffering. Suffering. We suffer not in vain. We suffer for Christ. We suffer for one another. Don't say anything. Just turn and look at the person sitting next to you. Just don't say anything. Just look at the person. For the majority of us, we simply smiled. But can you explain why you smiled? I don't know. I can only speak for me. It's because I can recognize the glory of God in you. And then it makes me smile. And can I make a sacrifice now for you? Can I suffer for you? Can I take my cross up and suffer because of my brother, because of my sister? Take up your cross. Because on the cross, Jesus was in between two thieves. Luke chapter 23 tells us, do you wonder like I do, why was Jesus placed in between? Why not on the right or the left-hand side, but in between? It's so significant to my little mind. Strength in the midst of weakness. Right in the midst of wrong. Innocent in the midst of guilt. Nailed to the cross, but was still preaching freedom. Would you preach good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ or witness when you are up against the wall? While you are on your cross, the cross that you have picked up, not the one you have designed for yourself, because some people may do so. We cannot do that. We ought to pick up the cross that falls before us, not the one we can craft ourselves, as some people can do. But when you are on your cross, the true cross, keep focus looking unto Jesus. While you are dying, speak life. Amen? That's the message of the cross. You are dying, but you can speak life. Still speak prosperity while you lost your job. You have to speak healing in a situation where it seems hopeless. You've got to speak resurrection right in the midst of crucifixion. Speak adoption in the midst of separation and rejection. Speak forgiveness while people are casting you out. Speak love in the midst of hate. That's Jesus, placed right in between the two thieves. Something special happened while on the cross. John tells us in chapter 19. The breaking of the legs accelerate death. We have some doctors in the house. They can certify that. The thieves were fighting against death and did not want to submit to the cross. And what happened to them? They had to break their legs to accelerate death. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And therefore, no bones of his were broken. He became, the Bible says, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Obedient. We are called to be obedient, taking up our cross. Has something to break you first before you surrender to God? I hear people say things that God had to make me sick for me to stay home and meditate. Has this to happen that way for you to meditate on the Word of God? Can't you simply surrender to the cross? Jesus surrendered to the cross. He did not fight it the way you and I would want to. The two thieves fought against death. They were fighting the nails on the cross, wanting to take up breaths and stay alive. They were clinging on this worldly natural life and ignoring the eternal life that is in God, our Creator. The cross. Jesus surrendered. He was obedient to die a death, even on a cross. Let the cross accomplish its task in you. Submit to it. If we could let the cross kill you, then you can get to resurrection. Don't fight the nails on the cross. Know that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Quite often, we might have a little bit of patience, but we stop the work of patience halfway through. We don't let it complete its work, its course. But the Bible reminds us, let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and complete. If we stop the work halfway through, how can we be complete? How can we be not lacking anything? James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. No matter what, keep looking up to heaven. Satan is busy to keep you focused on yourself. Satan is so busy wanting us to turn our eyes to ourselves. And Jesus is reminding us, keep your eyes on the cross. Not the problem, but the power of God. Quite often, we are so focused on the problem, we forget that the power of God can change the problem. Amen. Keep your eyes on the cross. The cross of Jesus. The enemy wants you to come down from your cross. Jesus was teased. If you are the Son of the living God, save yourself and us. Stay on the cross. Stay on the cross. I said I did not come to preach. I came to deliver a message. Stay on the cross. If you suffer with Christ on the cross, when it's all over, you are going to forever reign with Him, and this eternally. Amen? Can God trust you with talents? Can God trust you with troubles? Don't let the devil talk you down and out of the cross. Amen. I will finish with the wise word of Charles Spurgeon. Your cross is prepared and appointed for you by divine love, and you are to accept it cheerfully. You are to take up the cross as your chosen badge and burden, not stand around complaining about it. Today, Jesus invites you to submit your shoulders to His yoke. Do not kick at it with petulance, trample on it in pride, fall under it in despair, or run away from it in fear. Take it up like a true follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a cross bearer. He leads the way in the path of sorrow. Surely you could not desire a better guide. And if He carried a cross, what nobler burden, beloved, this cross is not made of feathers. And again, if He carried a cross, what nobler burden would you desire? Do not fear to tread on thorny paths. Beloved, the cross is not made of feathers or lined with velvet. It's not smooth. In fact, somebody said, if the mountain was smooth, who could climb it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I have these kind of weird dreams that I'm climbing a mountain very steep, but very smooth. Until the time I give up, I say, oh Lord, just wake me up. I can't go up. The cross is heavy and galling to disobedient shoulders, but it is not an iron cross. Though your fears have painted it with iron colors, it is a wooden cross, and a man can carry it. For the man of sorrows first bore the Lord. Take up your cross, and by the power of the Spirit of God, you will soon be so in love with it that, like Moses, you would not exchange the reproach of Christ for all the treasures in Egypt. Remember that Jesus carried it, and it will smell sweetly. Remember that soon it will be followed by the crown, and the thoughts of the coming weight of glory will greatly lighten the present heaviness of trouble. May the Lord help you to bow your spirit in submission to the divine will before you fall asleep this day, so that you, that waking up with tomorrow's sun, you may go forth to the day's cross with the holy and submissive spirit that becomes a follower of the crucified one. Amen. Let's just take a moment. I wonder if the musicians are still around and they can play again this last song. Jesus surrendered. He surrendered to the cross to die for you and for me. I think I suffer because I did not know that suffering is round the corner. But should I have known, no doubt I will steer away from it. But Jesus is saying, take up your cross. Have you rejected your cross for many times in the past? Hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. Take up your cross. Not the one you have made for yourself, but the one that is in your way. This is the message of Jesus. I wish he would have presented a different kind of message to his disciples. But he talked about the cross. First of all, his own cross. And next, the one they had to take up for themselves. How do we deal with suffering? When it feels like God is not there near us, the healing we are praying for, we are not getting it. The job we are praying for, we are not getting it. The danger is we can turn our eyes and our attention, our focus on our problems and forget to look up to the cross. The children of Israel in the wilderness were being bitten by snakes, and they came complaining to Moses, pray to your Lord to take those serpents away from us. I find it fascinating. Again, the same thing. It was in fact the shadow of what was to happen on Calvary. God told Moses, make a bronze serpent. And anyone who's being beaten up, look to the bronze serpent and you shall live.
God is God. He could have taken those snakes away. God can take our pains away. Who can advise him? But he says, look to the cross. You shall live. Not the problem, but the cross. Representing his power. We've kept our eyes for so long on our problems, our troubles, our trials and tribulations, our pains. Jesus is calling, look unto me. Would you look unto him today? As this song is, will be played, let's do something tangible today. Say, Lord, I want to pick up my cross and keep my eyes on you. Stand up from your seat and just come here in the front. Say, Lord, I keep my eyes on you. Keep my eyes on you.